after the letter of James, which we have been reading on Sunday evenings, I had a sudden desire to discuss with you one of my favorite Bible characters, the Apostle Peter. He was brought to Jesus, as we read, by his brother Andrew, our Scottish patron saint. And when Jesus saw him, having possibly had some earlier knowledge of him, I think so, he said to him, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Peter," which means rock, Petros. I wonder, you know, if Peter's brother Andrew was tempted to think it ironic of Jesus to call his brother a rock, when surely he, of all men, knew that brother Simon was more like a turbulent stream than a rock. And yet, Peter had a steady occupation as a fisherman and was a married man. He seems to have had two homes, one in Bethsaida to the east, John 1:44, and the other further west at Capernaum. Peter was a man of the people, and as Mark 14:70 says, had a strong north country accent. And although not necessarily as academically educated as many, was highly intelligent and had a naturally forceful personality. Peter was one of the first disciples to be called, and all through the biblical record he is seen as the foremost, usually mentioned first, and one of our blessed Lord's inner circle of three. We assume that it was sometime after Peter's encounter with the Lord through his brother Andrew that Jesus went to the shore and called the two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. I think we may also assume that these men had a very good idea of the greatness of this man Jesus before they up and followed him immediately on his call to them. We read no more of Peter in the early chapters of the Gospels, although he must have been with Jesus all through the encounters and experiences recorded there, until he and the other 11 were commissioned as apostles to go out with authority to deal with evil spirits and cure sicknesses. You remember that the Lord sent out his disciples as apostles, because the word apostle means a sent out one, two by two, and Hort of the biblical scholar asks the question, who went out with Peter? And comes to the conclusion that it was not his brother Andrew, but John. Certainly later on, when Jesus wanted preparation for his last Passover, it was Peter and John that he sent to find the room and make the preparation. Isn't that interesting? And when we think of the diverse but probably complementary temperaments of these two men, it surely led to a wonderful friendship. And when we think of Peter's question to our Lord at the resurrection picnic, John chapter 21, "And what shall this man do?" when the Lord told Peter to mind his own business. It is clear that whether Peter was a little jealous of John's place on the bosom of his Lord or not, he was deeply attached to John, which could lead us into a whole long meditation this evening on a fascinating and endless subject, the combining of opposites in friendship and in marriage. I had not thought before of Peter and John going out together. Had you? On that first apostolic commission. What a time they would have had. Peter always the foremost. But doubtless referring and sometimes deferring to the thoughtful and somewhat mystical John. I think the affection which can develop between people of very diverse temperaments, backgrounds, and upbringing is very wonderful. The Lord's love can bridge every chasm of human difference, if only we will let it. Surely the mutual respect that Nelson Mandela has had for the former President de Klerk is rather wonderful, and perhaps has done more to blend the colors together in South Africa, as far as that has taken place, than any other factor. Now, as to an account of Peter's life, we must remember that he, with the other disciples, were with Jesus all the 3 years that they were together, and a great deal of what Peter experienced and knew and understood and did not understand is hidden from us because we do not know in detail his reactions to many of these dramatic events. But there were 3 occasions when Jesus took the 3 of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, apart. And one of those was after Jesus had healed the woman with the hemorrhage. And then he took the 3 with him to the house of Jairus' daughter. Presumably, these 3 were taken there because they had a degree of faith which the others do not seem to have had. And these special experiences would naturally have strengthened the faith of the 3 further. The next we read of Peter is his attempt to walk on the water, to come to Jesus. Was that perhaps Peter's attempt to stretch his faith still further? I hope it wasn't to show off to the others. But it failed him. His faith failed him at the crucial moment when he saw the waves so high that his mind was distracted from an act of faith to the danger of drowning. And he needed his master's hand to save him. Poor Peter. He did make an exhibition of himself sometimes, but you certainly can't fault him for not trying, and his eagerness to be the best he could be according to his lights doubtless meant more to him than the possible ridicule of his fellows at his false start. Ah, But he wasn't always wrong. Take the occasion of the great bread of life discourse in John chapter 6. When many disciples turned away when Jesus spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood as too hard a saying for them to accept, Jesus then asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Peter, by this time fully convinced, answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And that was a tremendous admission, in which he also included the others. So he must have known their minds also. A proper leader. But there's more to that yet. When we come to Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, it began with Jesus asking his disciples who men were saying that he was. And they answered that some were saying that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead, some that he was Elijah, for remember Malachi 4 and 5 predicted that Elijah would come again, and Jesus confirmed in Matthew 11:14 that John the Baptist was the second Elijah. Others said he was Jeremiah, raised from the dead. But Jesus pressed them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, at once declared, "You are the Christ," meaning Messiah, "the Son of the living God." And this delighted the Lord, so he said, "Blessed, Makarios, happy are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And this led Jesus to add, "I tell you that you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that Peter was made the first pope, as Roman Catholics believe? No. The answer is given by the Apostle Paul in his Ephesian letter 2 and 20, when he writes to the Gentiles, "You Ephesians are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." Then this, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief corner stone." The apostles are in the foundation of the church, and Peter was a chief apostle. That's what it means. Don't forget it, because at times, you know, the subject comes up in conversation with various people, including Roman Catholics. And the answer to that difficult question is found, perhaps hints of it in other places, but in Ephesians 2 and 20, the apostles are built on the foundation, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But, you know, that scene ended on a very painful note for Peter. For following Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus began to tell his disciples about his coming death. And Peter, doubtless gratified that he had pleased his Lord, and therefore perhaps emboldened to make comment on the dire news the Lord was giving them, that he would suffer many things, be rejected by the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter exploded and expostulated, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." But now, how does that tally with his confession that he had just made? I believe it was just that Peter still retained what Orthodox Jews still believe, that Messiah, when he comes, will rule the earth as an earthly monarch and will sweep away all other empires, and especially oppressors of Israel, until he makes the world his kingdom. But no crucifixion. You see, then, that for all Peter's insights, how shallow they were compared with what he needed to know about the course of our Lord's life and death and rising, ascension and coming again. Then there is the transfiguration, with the three taken up the mount, and the nine, you remember, left below, who did not have enough faith to heal the epileptic boy when his father appealed to them. This was a very privileged experience for these three men. Not only was our Lord transfigured before their eyes, but there appeared to converse with them, with him, Moses and Elijah, discussing, in fact, the very same thing that Jesus had been telling his disciples about, his exodus, that is, his way out of mortal manhood into immortal manhood, by the way of his redemptive death. And it was too much for Peter. Mark's account says, Mark 9 and 6, he was so excited and frightened that he hardly knew what he was saying. But as usual, of course, whatever was in his mind found its way to his mouth. And he babbled foolish words. "Let's make three tents," he said, "one for you, Lord, and one for Moses and Elijah. What a nice trio. Like the Trinity, and like the inner circle of the disciples, the apostles. What a nerve! What a cheek!" And you see, it was then that the divine rebuke from on high overwhelmed Peter, not by words, first of all, but by a great cloud enshrouding the whole scene. And then the voice out of the cloud from heaven thundered, "This is my son, whom I love. Never mind Moses and Elijah just now. This is my son, whom I love. Hear him." Now you would have thought that a rebuke like that to Peter from his Father in heaven would have nearly mortified the man to death. Do you remember what happened when Peter himself, full of the Holy Spirit, challenged Ananias and Sapphira, when Peter exposed them? They each, in turn, dropped dead. Not Peter here, however. Humbled he must have been as they trudged down the mountainside, but he was able to contain the shock and the humiliation of that rebuke. But there's something here which needs to be stated clearly, and it is this. Peter had never died to self. That's why he could not endure the thought of his master's death, because he knew very well that that would probably involve his death also. And Peter was not prepared for that. So now they move toward Jerusalem for our Lord's passion and death. And there was the feet washing in the upper room. When Jesus came to Peter, who had presumably seen at least some of the other fellows submit to Jesus bathing their feet, Peter couldn't stand it. And I've always thought that one of the reasons why he objected was to try to show his brothers that he knew better than they. He knew better than let his master wash his feet. Again, Peter was humbled by Jesus' challenge. Well, poor man, he does ask for it, doesn't he? Whether the Lord asked him whether he was willing to have part with him or not. And then when the Lord challenged Peter to that, Peter's carnal self did a complete somersault. You know how self will wriggle violently before it will die and turn many somersaults and be exceedingly pious and humble. So Peter said, "Not my feet only, but my hands and my head only. Let me be different from these other fellows." You see that self is determined to assert itself until it either accomplishes its own destruction by sanctified yielding to the Lord, as Peter did ultimately, as we shall see, or destroys itself by driving itself on, like Judas, to perdition. We have already drawn attention to Peter and John being sent together to prepare the upper room. But perhaps before that, there is the occasion when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, do you remember? And he had been looking at the temple across the Kidron Valley and saying that the day would come when not one stone would be left on another. And four of his disciples who were with him then asked this question. And it is thought by some of the scholars that it was certainly Peter who voiced the question, "When shall these things be? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus, in answer, presumably to Peter, spoke about the things that would happen before that day, with nation against nation and earthquakes and famines, etc. You see, Peter was always to the fore, and he has obviously the keenest mind of the lot of them. And when at the meal Jesus, you remember, deeply troubled in spirit, said that one of them would betray him, it was Peter who asked John to ask Jesus, who it was. Later still, after Judas had gone out, and Jesus indicated to the 12 that the time was come, Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" "Where I am going, Peter, you cannot come now." "Why can't I come? I will lay down my life for you." "Oh, no, you won't, Peter, not yet. Not as you are. Indeed, before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me thrice." Just before that, Jesus said significantly to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. When you have recovered yourself, Peter, strengthen your brothers." That surely was a commission to leadership amongst them. And so to Gethsemane, and Jesus taking the three away with him to pray. But three times they fell asleep, and our blessed Lord was left alone. Surely, as he wrestled it out on his own, as a preparation for his final ordeal. What help could they have been to him then, anyway? A little fellow feeling and human presence, yes, but they had no idea what he was going through when he went as far, sweating great drops of blood, went as far as saying to his father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." But when the soldiers arrived, Peter was awake enough. If his master was taken, he might be as well. And in any case, he had promised his master that he would be prepared to die with him. But you see, Jesus soon spiked that. For as soon as the soldiers approached, Peter was up and at them with his sword, and in a bold and fierce gesture, swiped off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus. Once again, Jesus has to rebuke Peter. Excuse me. Peter has to rebuke. Jesus has to rebuke Peter and replace the man's ear. Love your enemies. And then to the trial. And Peter's three denials that he had ever known Jesus. Although, of course, his North Country accent gave him away. But he was able to make his escape. But not before, this is very moving, not before Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I believe that was the real beginning of Peter's death to self, which led to his complete transformation. Not, I believe, that he appeared, at the crucifixion. None of them did, but John, Peter's companion, with Jesus' mother. Peter was no more to be seen until Jesus appeared in the resurrection power and tells Mary Magdalene to tell the disciples and Peter that he was risen from the dead.
Then Peter and John, together again, you see. Peter and John went to the tomb and found it empty. Next, Jesus, this is most wonderful. Jesus appears to Peter privately, as Luke 24:34 and 1 Corinthians 15:5 tell us. Now, that would have been something. Jesus, the risen Jesus, and Peter alone, after all that had happened. The scripture doesn't tell us a thing. But can you see Peter before the risen Christ, flat on his face, weeping, and Jesus breathing forgiveness over him, and the Lord just disappearing? You see, the correction was to come later at the resurrection picnic, when they all went to Galilee, where Jesus said he would meet them. By then, Peter had gone back to his fishing with the men, but of course, by his initiative, as if it was all over. For an occasional personal visit from his risen Lord for a few moments was not enough to keep Peter on track. Don't let's minimize the disciples' dismay and shock at having lost, as they believed, their Lord. It must have seemed to them to be nothing short of the end of the world. Their world had collapsed completely. Pick up the pieces, was perhaps Peter's only thought. I go a-fishing. But you see, the irregular visitations of the risen Lord and his sudden disappearances were all for a purpose. You know what it was? I think it was to accustom the disciples to the reality which they had soon to face of their invisible Lord still with them in his other self, the Holy Spirit. But you remember, Peter was embarrassed when he drew to the shore from his fruitless fishing trip and found the Lord there waiting for him. But they had their picnic. And then Jesus spoke to Peter in front of the others. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And these, of course, could mean anything in the whole wide world. Yes, three times yes, I love you, to correspond with three appalling denials. All right then, Peter. A changed man. Not that he knew it. No, he wouldn't have known it until the Holy Spirit came upon him on the day of Pentecost. But he was a changed man, I believe, from that time. He just needed the divine imprimatur of the Holy Ghost. And then, oh boy, what a change. What a change. See him now, with the cripple at the beautiful gate of the temple. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Then, before the Jewish council, nothing less, the fishermen. Whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, judge you. For we cannot but speak about the things we have heard and seen. And then Peter, being led, you remember, by an angelic being through the gates and doors of the prison into freedom. And then Ananias and Sapphira. But do we need to go further? The Holy Spirit changed an extrovert coward into a man prepared to go to all lengths to honor his Lord. And when Peter had said earlier, Lord, why cannot I go with you? And Jesus had said, you cannot follow me now, but you will later. Now, if the Lord Jesus had been around bodily then, Peter could have said to him, I'm ready now, Lord. I'll go all the way with you. Yes, the Lord might have said to him, but I've other work for you to do before you die a martyr's death. And that's the story. That's the story of Peter. And if there were time, we could continue until Peter fades out of the Acts for the Apostles to let the Apostle Paul come in. And indeed, we learn quite a lot more about Peter from the Apostle Paul until we read Peter's own letters and see what a giant of faith the fisherman became. Maybe we can look at his later life another time.